Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the book of Genesis. We're in Genesis chapter 27. Let's back up just a little bit. Now, it came about when Isaac was old, and his eyes were too dim to see, that he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son." Esau said to Isaac, "Here am I." And Isaac said, "Behold, I am old. I don't know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." Whether through ignorance of Esau selling his birthright to Jacob, a fact not previously communicated to Isaac either by his sons or Rebekah, or perhaps an effort on Isaac's part by his blessing to somehow modify Esau's loss, hey, we just don't know. But what we do know is that God had a plan, and God was not about to let Isaac's human desires to interfere with his divine design. So as the narrative now unfolds, in his providence, the Lord has Rebekah in a place to overhear what Isaac had planned. She, knowing the purpose of God, whether Isaac did or didn't, she felt compelled to assist God's plan by a clever deception. It's not that God directed her deception, for God is never the author of temptation, James chapter 1. He's never the initiator of sin. But what God will do for his own purposes is use human hearts, right or wrong, innocent or nefarious, to accomplish or assist the outworking of his will. We should always remember that. So we read in verse 5, "And Rebekah was listening to Isaac as he spoke to his son Esau. And when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, 'Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now, go to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids. I will prepare them a savory dish for your father, just exactly what he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death.'" We'll stop right there. As we say, Rebekah was eavesdropping on the conversation between Isaac and Esau. She's an interesting character study. She was quick on her feet. She was a decisive actor, upon overhearing Isaac's intention, and knowing apparently that for whatever reason, Isaac would not be deflected by any protest on her part regarding the Lord's original prophecy that the elder shall serve the younger, and knowing that Esau had sold his birthright to Jacob for a dumb cup of stew, Rebekah somehow felt this big problem was hers to solve by deception rather than by dialogue and reason with Isaac, rather than by seeking direct divine intervention. We just don't know Rebekah's thought process, other than she felt time was of the essence, She knew she must act quickly and decisively in concert with Jacob to avert misappropriation of the father's blessing. That was her thinking. Now notice something. God used what she and Jacob are about to do to accomplish his previously announced purpose. He was not the author of deception. The end game was honorable. The means to the end was dishonorable. As always, when we human beings set about to solve our problems, even if our designs are honorable, when we use dishonorable or deceptive strategies, there will always be painful or hurtful effects. In this instance, talking about hurtful effects, Rebecca, contrary to what she imagined, would never, shortly after this day, see her son Jacob again. Jacob himself would experience some harsh times in a foreign land, and ironically, being deceived there and jerked around himself for 20 long years before returning to the promised land. Yet, for all of this, God worked in and through his circumstances to produce in Jacob a much better man than he was at the moment. God would bring him back to the land a chastened man, a man who would father the 12 tribes of Israel. All of this is just a classic study of how God works out his plans, despite human foibles and failures. God uses even sin. He does not cause sin. He does not approve sin. But God, in his infinite wisdom, knows how to use even sin and deception to serve his sovereign will, yet without condoning it. And in the end, he chastened it while bending it to his designs. That is our God, and that's a marvelous thing. Well, Esau was hardly out the door of their tent when Rebekah moved to counteract what Isaac intended, and to do so, she uses a clever ruse. In verses 6 and 7, she quickly reported to Jacob what was going down. She told him, "Son, we must act fast." She knew exactly what to do. In verses 8 through 10, she instructed Jacob, her personal favorite of the two twins, to rush out to the flock to pick out two choice young goats, bring them to her, so she could prepare them for Isaac just to his taste, that is, the way he likes it. She knew the culinary secret, despite Isaac's preference for wild game. But on his part, Jacob would be tricked up to pose as Esau to his blind father, and he would deliver the meal that Rebekah prepared to Isaac and hopefully receive Isaac's prophetic blessing instead of Esau. Well, in verses 11 and 12, Jacob was not born yesterday. He didn't fall off the turnip truck. He saw the problems. He answered his mother, Rebekah, and he said, "Behold, Esau, my brother, he's a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Mother, it's likely my father will feel me," I'm paraphrasing, "and then I'm going to be exposed as a deceiver in his sight and bring upon myself a curse and not the blessing that we hope for." Physically, he and Esau were vastly different in their physiognomy. Jacob had the smooth features that one would normally associate with a more urbane or domestic person. Esau was the polar opposite, rough-hewn with a lot of body hair that one would typically associate with the outdoors or the rugged hunter type. Though blind, Isaac, Jacob foresaw, would put his hands on him, on Jacob. He would discover the ruse. Instead of his blessing, that attempted deception, Jacob foresaw would elicit a curse instead. Well, in verse 13, we find Rebekah feeling the urgency of the situation. But his mother said to him, "Son, your curse be upon me. Only obey my voice. Just do what I'm telling you and go and get those choice lambs for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best of the garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son, and she put skins of the kids on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. She gave the savory food and the bread to her son Jacob. In verse 13, Rebekah didn't have time to dialogue with Jacob about the ethics and the peril of the situation. The meter was running. But she implored Jacob just to get on board, go along with her plan, and should Isaac discover the deception, Rebekah boldly called down upon herself any curse that might flow from it, exonerating Jacob from any guilt his mother may have involved him in. Son, this is no time to debate it. Get on with it. So, verse 14, we saw that Jacob sprung into action according to plan. He brings the two choice young goats, and Rebekah prepares them gourmet style to Isaac's taste. The next step was to outfit Jacob so that he fairly resembled Esau as far as possible. Remember, his father is blind. So she appropriated the best clothes of Esau for Jacob's visit with his father. She was foresighted enough to cover his neck and his hands with goatskin, mimicking Isaac's very hairy features, to which Isaac was accustomed to feeling when he hugged his son and supplied him with the tasty food and bread she had made. At verse 18, there comes the critical moment when Jacob approaches blind Isaac with the food, himself disguised cleverly as Esau. And Jacob said to his father, when his father asked in verse 18, "Who are you, my son?" "I'm Esau," Jacob said, lying. "Your firstborn. I've done just as you've told me. Get up, please. Sit and eat of my game, that you may bless me." Isaac may have been blind, but his mind was still sharp. He said to his son, "How is it that you have come so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." That's a lie. We've got to remember the Jacob we have here is not the Jacob we're going to have in the end. This is a Jacob who only formally knows God. This is not a Jacob who really knows God. He's a testament to the grace of God in the end. Isaac very suspiciously says to Jacob, "Please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you're really my son Esau or not." So verse 22, Jacob came close to Isaac his father. And Isaac felt him and said, something weird here. It's not in the text. That's the thought. The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. I'll come back to that. And when he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's, so he blessed him. But even then he was suspicious. Verse 24, "Are you really my son Esau?" And Jacob lied again and said, "I am." So Isaac said, "Bring it to me, the food, and I will eat of my son's game, that I may bless you." And so Jacob brought it to him, and he ate, and he also brought him wine, and he drank. And his father said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." And in verse 27, Jacob came close and kissed him. Then he smelled the smell of his garments, Esau's garments, that Jacob was wearing. And he blessed him. We'll reserve that for a minute. Entering his father's presence, blind Isaac inquired about who it was, as we saw, and Jacob deceptively announced himself as Esau, the firstborn, coming to Isaac as requested, whereupon he invites his father to sit up and take his fond nourishment and then impart his blessing, as he had promised to Esau. As I said, Isaac may have been blind, but he was not stupid. He's surprised that Esau was able to head out into the field, find game, return home, and prepare it so quickly. Like his mother, Jacob was very resourceful, quick on his feet, and he credited the Lord your God with giving him success. That was a slander because that was a lie. It is worth noting at this point that it is not the Lord our God or the Lord my God that Jacob credits. You will notice that he says, "the Lord your God." That is probably significant, because Isaac's God was certainly not Esau's God. And it appears later at Bethel that Isaac's God perhaps was not, at least fully, embraced as Jacob's either. Certainly Jacob's relationship with the God of Abraham and Isaac was pretty shallow at this point of time, probably merely formal. Nevertheless, Jacob is a man elect of God. He didn't know that. God knew that. And the Lord is by no means finished with him. Jacob is a work in progress, and in time he will come around in a big way to the knowledge of God. Well, verse 21, this is a very serious moment. Isaac does not want to give away his blessing until he is sure, rock sure, that he has the right son in his sights. He's still a little suspicious. That may be because Isaac was well aware of the history between the two twins. And perhaps Isaac was also aware of Rebekah's manipulative streak. He perhaps knew how determined she was to insert Jacob into the top of the food chain. We don't know. That's speculation, which I generally don't have much use for. But in narrative, we have to read sometimes between the lines, not just what's in the lines. In any case, Isaac asks Jacob to come a little closer. He wants a more intimate inspection of his person. Isaac wants to actually touch the person speaking to him to certify that there's no mistaken identity. Well, in verse 22, this is a make-or-break moment in the drama of the whole blessing. Jacob accommodates his blind father's request. He moves in close enough for Isaac to literally touch him. And here is one of the classic lines in scriptures, in my mind. It could be applied so widely to so many deceptive things that go on in the spiritual world. Isaac uneasily comments, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." In the whole world of Christian churches, Satan, as in the past and so today, has insinuated himself and his servants in and around the scene that we must say of so many, as did B.B. Warfield in one of his articles in Another Generation, "It is the voice of Jacob, but the hands of Esau." Beware. Something is not right here. Take another look. And folks, that would be my advice as you and I continue our journey through this world on the way to our own meeting with God. A lot of things are satanic deceptions, but Satan's clever. It's the voice of Jacob, but the hands of Esau in the mix. Well, in verse 23, in weighing evidence and drawing conclusions, we must often choose which evidence to give the most weight. Will we be persuaded faithfully by the voice of Jacob, or will we give greater weight in making our decision to the hands of Esau? In the end, Isaac, in the providence of God, elected to go with what he felt on the basis of preponderant evidence, the hands of Esau. So Isaac proceeded to bless Jacob, mistaking Jacob for Esau. Even right down to the end, Isaac, not totally secure in his conviction that he was dealing with Esau, asked Jacob flat out, verse 24, "Are you really my son Esau?" To which query Jacob flat out lied, "I am." Well, in verses 25 through 27, satisfied more or less, Isaac asked that the ceremony, the precursor to the formal pronouncement of his blessing, be initiated with his feast. Yet, to the very end, a lingering suspicion that he was being had seems to haunt Isaac. So before pulling the trigger on the blessing, Isaac's final fears were allayed when he caught the smell of Esau's clothes in which Jacob had been posing, and that triggered his willingness to bless Jacob, whom he thought was Esau. Again, I remind you, this blessing of Isaac's had legal force in that day. But since Isaac was also a prophet in the informal sense, a spokesman for God, since he was a child of God, he's speaking in a prophetic mode also. Isaac could say the words from then to kingdom come, and the title of them may not be legally changed. But had Isaac's words of blessing not had prophetic significance, it would have been an empty entitlement to their contents. But in prophetic mode, Isaac granted to Jacob, thinking it was Esau, God's blessing in the form of divine agricultural provisions, rain and rich soil, and abundant produce in the symbolic forms of grain and wine. See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now, verse 28, may God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth, and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers. May your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. The blessing included political hegemony or leadership that extended to rule over nations and peoples and lordship over, quote, your brothers. May the sons of your mother bow down to you. That's a fulfillment of the original prophecy in 25:23. That included a curse upon those who cursed Jacob and his descendants, and a blessing upon those who blessed them. This all in accordance with the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12:1-3. And that still stands today. There are some who don't think so. They think Israel, as Israel, is over and done with. The church has replaced Israel. Well, the church, in my view, is included in Israel. The kingdom of God has been expanded. And those who are believers in Christ sit down in the kingdom of God with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are all in faith, the seed of Abraham. And those who curse the children of God, those who curse Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their seed and the faith and love of our Lord Jesus Christ, are cursed. Well, in verses 30 through 31, no sooner had Isaac blessed Jacob with the weight of the Lord's purpose behind it than here comes Esau back from his hunt. He hastily prepared his father's favorite dish, eagerly presented it to Isaac in anticipation of the blessing ritual. Isaac, verse 32, was naturally confused in his blindness. Who are you? Esau identified himself as Isaac's firstborn, technically, the rightful recipient of his blessing. Somehow Esau, though he had short-sightedly sold to Jacob the legal right to his birthright in a weak moment, when all he wanted to do was gratify his raging appetite, Esau seemed to think nothing of that transaction, when now he boldly wants to reclaim it in the form of Isaac's blessings. The shock of his being deceived and Esau having lost his blessing and birthright sent Isaac into apoplexy. Who had deceived him? To whom had Isaac given his blessing before Esau appeared? It was game over. He had given his blessing unintentionally to Jacob. That blessing was not anything magical. That blessing was not a set of magic words, but it was a legal and prophetic word of God. It was a done deal. It could not be changed or withdrawn. Isaac said, I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. Well, Esau was a godless man. He could not understand spiritual transactions, could not understand even the legal implications of things. He seemed to think in terms of the magical power of words like a true pagan. All of a sudden he was regretful, but he was not repentant toward God, regretful of so lightly valuing his birthright. And in a loud and pitiful voice, he begged Isaac to bless him too, bless him with what he had forfeited some time ago. Well, friends, our time has expired. We'll pick up there with our next study. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.